Good morning. The reading for today comes from Psalm chapter 119, verses 65 to 72. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to do something with this. Just figure it out. How is that? You can see me. Good morning and welcome. Great day to be here. And I hope to contribute to it being a great day, so somehow, and I'm trusting in God to help me with that. Today we're looking at Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72, which is a good start. And you'll find the text in the church Bibles on page 497. It'd be good to follow along in the text as we look at it together for a reason that will soon become clear when I read out the verses again. I'm going to rearrange and change some of the words in the translation. So I recommend comparing what I say with the words you have in front of you. And as always, if not stand on the shoulders, stand on the tiptoes of giants somehow. As always, I want to give you some references to follow up anything I say and to check it out further. As usual, Bible Speaks Today series is good. We have this in the library at the back, and you can have a look at it. It's by Michael Wilcock. It's pretty good, and I have used it for this sermon, but also particularly fancier commentaries by John Goldingay, and I've had a look at the new 1,000-page commentary. It's actually more than 1,000 pages by Christopher Ash, where he goes stanza by stanza through this text. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Psalms. As we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you and help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. What is the good life? Well, for me, and I'm pretty sure some of you, at least for me, growing up in the 1970s, it was one of the most popular shows on TV. The show was a sitcom about Tom Good, a plastics designer who gives up his job to try to become self-sufficient, living in his suburban house in London, growing fruit and veg on his allotment. You may know of other attempts to define the good life. Philosophers from Plato and Aristotle through to Kant and beyond have had a go. The Australian social researcher Hugh Mackay wrote a book with the good life as the title. The book's blurb says this: "The good life is one defined by our capacity for selflessness, the quality of our relationships, and the willingness to connect with others in a useful way." I have no idea whether he actually says that in the book, that's just the blurb. Not bad, perhaps. Can we do better? That's a rhetorical question. Well, today's text offers a window on a biblical view. A view not only of the good life, but of goodness itself. In just 8 verses of the Bible, we aren't going to find out everything we might want to know, but as a summary of what is good, I think it's pretty good. Today's sermon has a 7-point plan. You need not worry about that. The points will go very rapidly. First, I'll help us get our bearings in the text. And there's two big ideas. And I'll make an interlude to address a possible objection. Then there'll be two further points from the text. And last, I'll draw some conclusions. Plan item number one, getting our bearings. We're jumping into the ninth stanza of Psalm 119. And so this would appear to be my second sermon in a series on each of the stanzas of this psalm. The first one was in 2020 on the stanza beginning with verse 105, which we had referred to in one of the prayers earlier about God's word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But anyway, at this rate, I should finish the series in the year 2125. I propose not to repeat the whole detailed introduction to the psalm that I gave last time. You can listen to that going to the church website later, although, slight problem, it's audio only. never mind. There are only a couple of points I need to refresh this time around. First, each of the eight verses of a stanza begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the intent of the footnote that begins this psalm in the NIV. And in the NIV, the editors have inserted a heading above each stanza that tells us what that letter is for each stanza. So in verses 65 to 72, the ninth stanza, each verse begins with a word whose first letter is the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, death. Now, within most of the 22 stanzas of the psalm, each of the eight words at the beginning of a line is a different word that begins with the same letter. There are plenty of words to go around. It's not a problem, more or less, depending on the letter. Anywho, there are plenty of words that begin with death. Nevertheless, not here. In this stanza, five of the eight verses begin with the same word, more or less. That word is good, or goodness. That repetition of the word is not at all apparent from our English translations. But I will make it clear when I read out the verses of the psalm. And it seems to be the psalmist's deliberate decision to repeat that word. As I said, there are a number of other words beginning with death that could have been used instead, but he's chosen to use the same word, basically, five times, and to use another form of it again as well. So the psalmist wants to spend some time focusing on what is good. Second, the psalm repeats eight related words for Scripture, for God's word. He repeats them again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Each of the eight verses in this stanza contains one of those words. In this stanza, there are six different words used. Two of them are used twice. And they're translated in our NIV as word, commands, decrees, precepts, and law. Now, in general, and outside the context of Psalm 119, those words can have subtle or even very striking differences in meaning. But within the context of this psalm, those differences are suppressed, more or less. And the eight words are used, more or less, interchangeably. And that's how I'll treat them in the rest of this sermon. So once again, to be clear, in the psalm, word, command, law, etc., basically the same in this psalm. Third, the psalmist inserts himself into the text. Not only does he address God in prayer and praise for his word, he describes his own immediate situation, a situation that is one of oppression and persecution by the people around him. It is not just mere abstract thoughts, but a personal reflection and prayer. So the whole psalm is an interplay between the psalmist's situation and how God's word addresses him, guides him, and helps him in and through that situation. Plan item number two. Through God's word, we come to understand what it means that God is good. verse 68. In my rearranged version, so you see the beginning of the line, good you are, and doing good. Teach me your decrees. Throughout the psalm, the psalmist addresses his God using God's special covenant name, traditionally spelled YAHWEH. And we see that here in the first verse of the stanza, verse 65, where, as always, in the NIV, it's translated as Lord, but Lord in capital letters. So this is not any old generic God. This is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. This is not one of the gods of the other nations, who are of somewhat dubious character. It is not Baal or Molech, who demand ritual self-mutilation or human sacrifice. Not at all. This is the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord does good. Why? Because the Lord himself is good. We can say more than that. We can say he is goodness itself. Just as we say God is love, we say God is good. He is goodness. To the extent that we experience goodness, that's not just about having a subjective feeling that we're having a nice time. It's concrete. It's a concrete objective aspect of our lives, one that comes from God and that reflects God's character. And because of that, it's no surprise that the psalmist immediately proceeds to ask God to teach him the principles that will establish him in the path of that goodness. And we too are to ask God to teach us his decrees. Well, how does God answer that prayer to teach us? One of the ways is that we see the evidence of God's commitment to us. We experience God's goodness to us personally in our lives in so many ways. And not just to us personally, but throughout the whole world. And that awareness pushes us toward obeying this good and gracious God. Plan item number three. Through God's word, we come to understand what is good for us. So verse 65. Good you have done to your servant, according to your word, Lord. Brief technical aside, the NIV words this as an imperative. It says, do good to your servant, and that is certainly possible. Hebrew verbs do all sorts of acrobatics, and especially in poetry. But most other English translations phrase it as a statement about God's past behavior. You have done good to your servant. Good you have done to your servant. Statistically speaking, and that is the more likely intent, but either works. In any case, this verse tells us another way that the psalmist and we experience God's goodness. God's words, his laws, his decrees are good. One aspect of that is that they have promises attached to them. God makes promises to his chosen people to do good for them, and he keeps his promises. And as we heed those words of promise, and as God then does good for us, God's word is fulfilled in us. So not only do the words of the Bible tell us God's promises to us, they also convey to us some of the good things that God intends for us. So, verse 66, good discernment and knowledge. Teach me them, for I trust your commands. All strong relationships have trust at their core. An essential part of trusting God is trusting his word to us, the words of Scripture. That starts with believing them, but it can't stop there. To the extent that God's words are commands, they must be obeyed. And on that basis, the psalmist asks God for specific good things. Knowledge, but more specifically, good judgment. That means the ability to discern what is good from what is not. The encouragement to ask for this gift of discernment and to develop it is expressed more fully elsewhere in the Bible. For example, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 15. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Plan item number 4, a possible objection to all of this. If God is good, if he is goodness itself, and this is God's world, how come not everything in this world is good? So it seems. The Bible's answer to this is found at the very beginning. It's very upfront about the problem. In the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, the world was created good, but since the time of Adam and Eve, it and we are fallen. Because of our sin, we are corrupted, not instinctively knowing good, let alone wanting to do good. And we and the world face God's future judgment when he will bring all things to account. Or perhaps if your question were, why do bad things happen to good people? I have to tell you that the Bible's answer is resolutely, but there are no good people. Certainly neither you nor me. No one is good except God alone. And we will come back to that thought later this year when we pick up our series in Matthew's Gospel. The world needs a saviour. We need a saviour. And out of God's goodness, he sends a message of good news. A saviour has been born to us. His name is Jesus. To see Jesus is to see God's goodness manifested in human form. If we accept the command of Jesus to repent of our sins and to trust in him, then our sins are forgiven. And we receive the Spirit of God as our teacher and our guide, the one who will indeed teach us to distinguish good from evil. Plan item number 5. Because of his afflictions and in his afflictions, God's word has become better for the psalmist than gold or silver. He and we come to know God's goodness experientially. Two of the verses of this stanza tell us about what's been called the school of affliction. Verses 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Good it was for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Here then is a surprise. It is a good to have been afflicted. And rather than turning away from God and his word, the psalmist's appreciation of God's word has been enhanced through his bad experiences. I want to note immediately that the word is afflicted, not punished. There's a difference. God loves us and treats us as his children. He wants what's good for us, and he uses the afflictions we face for our good. So to return to the question of how God answers the psalmist's and our request to teach us God's decrees. Part of the answer provided by this psalm is that being brought low can help us. The psalmist knows from first-hand experience what it's like to be afflicted. And in the psalm, he reflects an understanding that being brought low can push you towards the trust in God's word and the openness to what God has to say. Elsewhere in the psalm, it's learning God's laws that brings the good. But here, in this stanza, learning God's laws is itself the good thing. So I ask you, what do you do in the afflictions you face? you grumble about them, or do you use them as opportunities for growth? For goodness sake, don't waste your afflictions. Don't you dare give in to self-pity, for any decent news program will show you in a matter of seconds that there are millions of people worse off than you. In our afflictions, we are to open our hearts to God so that he can teach us his ways. Jesus lived a life of affliction that began from the time of his birth. That affliction was never because of going morally astray. Instead, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 puts it this way: God's son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And Jesus' followers can barely expect to avoid affliction. But in our case, that may be the means by which God brings us home after a period of straying morally. For example, see the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And all of this explains how this stanza can end with the psalmist declaring how precious God's word is to him. So, verse 72, "Good to me is the law from your mouth, more than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Or in better English, "Better to me is the law from your mouth than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Plan item number 6. The psalmist expresses a continuing commitment to learning and obeying. We've already had a look at verse 66. We'll come back to that. But let's have a look at verses 69 and 70 for a moment. "Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law." Both of these two verses contrast the psalmist's character and attitude with that of his opponents. They are arrogant, calloused, insensitive to the pain of others. They smear him with their lies, unfairly damaging his reputation. That's also what happened to Jesus. It may well happen to us. But in contrast, the psalmist's heart delights in the knowledge of God's law and in obeying it. Come back to verse 66. Certainly, we need God to teach us, and he will teach us. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and let God fill our brains. We're responsible for being active learners. We learn also by doing. We learn as we obey. To put it another way, the knowledge that God gives us isn't to be possessed merely for its own sake. It has a moral dimension that's to be acted upon. As God teaches us by his good word, we develop good moral discernment. We learn to taste God's commandments and discern that they are truly good. And these are acquired tastes because of the fall. Because of the fall, we don't possess them by nature, but we can acquire them by the Spirit of God working in us. Plan item number 7, nearly there. Therefore, be teachable and be taught. We're to open our hearts to God so that he can teach us. And remember that we're to expect that God might just have to use affliction to encourage us to open our hearts to him. Verse 72 speaks of the law from God's mouth. To hear that, we can do no better than to listen to the words of Jesus, the great teacher. To have seen Jesus was to see God's word become flesh. To hear Jesus' teaching is to hear God's word. As so many have pointed out before me, this is no mere human teaching. So again, this year we'll be spending a lot of time listening to Jesus' teaching as we find it in the gospel accounts in the New Testament. Twice in this stanza, the goodness of God leads to the plea, "Teach me." The psalmist says he wants to learn God's word because God's word expresses God's goodness. Let's make that our own prayer to God. God's goodness becomes our good as he does good to us and as we obey his good word. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us, your teaching, your statutes, your precepts. Thank you that your word is light on our path. Thank you that although we may be afflicted, you preserve us to the end. Work in us by your Spirit to help us to listen to your word, to understand it, to have courage to walk where it leads us, and to trust you that it is the way of life, even when the way seems dangerous. Help us together to sing praises to you and to the Lord Jesus that are a worthy response to your word of life for us. Help us to delight in your word in our hearts and to set our hearts on keeping it.